Talk about friendship today. Samuel Taylor Coleridge was a poet. Some consider him to be a poetic genius whose contributions to English literature are considerable. Coleridge had a pretty hard life. Before he was 30, he began a devastating battle with arthritis. He took opium to deal with the pain that he had from his arthritis and became an addict as a result. He became a lonely man, and into the loneliness of his life came another poet, William Wordsworth, who became the greatest friend in Coleridge's life. But it was a relationship that had its ups and downs. Coleridge fell in love with Wordsworth's sister-in-law, which led to the breakup of Coleridge's already shaky marriage. His opium addiction alienated even Wordsworth for a while. But eventually, Coleridge was able to at least control his drug habit, and he and Wordsworth renewed their rich friendship. And it must have been a very meaningful friendship for Coleridge, because he provided us with one of the most interesting descriptions of friendship ever written. Coleridge said that friendship is a sheltering tree. That interesting description? Friendship is a sheltering tree. We all need friends, and to use Coleridge's image, we all need people in our lives that are like these great green trees in the middle of July, spreading their big leafy limbs over us, helping to shelter us from the blazing, withering sun of midsummer, the trouble and the heartache that we sometimes have in life. Well, we're in the midst of a study of David, one of the most important characters in the Bible. David was a man after or for God's heart. He was also a man against God's heart at times. And when you study his life, you learn some great lessons about how to have a relationship with God. And one of the most interesting but frankly overlooked aspects of David's life was an extraordinary friendship that he had with a man by the name of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was the king of Israel. Jonathan was like David's sheltering tree at a particularly difficult time in David's own life. Friendship, it's an important aspect of just being a human being, that's for sure. But friendship is also an important part of being a follower of Jesus. Friendship can be used by God to do so much that is good and necessary in our lives. I want to ask you a question, and you just kind of answer within your own heart. Are you a Jonathan to anybody in your own life? Are you a sheltering tree to someone in your life? Do you have a Jonathan in your life? Someone who is a sheltering tree for you when the heat of life just gets too heavy to bear? Well, when you consider David and Jonathan, you see clearly, first of all, the importance of a close friendship. The importance of a close friendship. David and Jonathan's friendship was as wonderful as it was unlikely. The closest we get to understanding its depth is after both King Saul and Jonathan are killed in the same battle. And David writes a poem in their honor. And in that poem, here's what David says: "How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you. And your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of women." Now, you should probably know that some people believe that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers on the basis of that verse. There's not a shred of evidence in the Bible that would suggest such a conclusion as that. That kind of conclusion really tells us more about our own culture than it does David and Jonathan's friendship. We live in a culture that's concluded that every deep, every intimate human friendship must inevitably become romantic and therefore sexual. We live in a culture that has so elevated romantic relationships as the be and the end all of all existence that it's hard for us to understand the value of other kinds of relationships. Now, romantic relationships, especially those that lead to marriage, I mean, my goodness, they're to be celebrated for all that they are. But here's something, and here's a statement that may surprise you a little bit, but I believe this. I don't think God ever intended marriage to satisfy completely your need for friendship. In fact, romance and even marriage may not result in the greatest possible human friendships. After all, David had several wives. But there was a bond with Jonathan, a connection, a soul-to-soul kinship, a brotherly attachment that exceeded anything that he found in marriage. And I share that today because we have a lot of single people in our congregation. I want this to be an encouragement to you. Marriage may or may not be God's will for your life. But you do not need to then somehow forfeit the joy of rich and meaningful and deep friendships with other people just because you don't have a spouse. Contrary to what our culture says, not all intimacy requires sex. Yes, friendship and marriage is a great blessing, but a great friendship may have nothing to do with marriage. That's a lesson from David and Jonathan's story. Well, why did David and Jonathan become such good friends? Well, they shared much in common. I mean, they both seemed to fit the description of being a man's man. If David was an expert with a sling, Jonathan was his equal with a bow and arrow. Both were fearless and courage in battle to the point of being reckless. Both seemed to love God deeply, seemed to have what you might call a sensitive soul. Both were men of godly character and moral principle. The Lord's name was never far from their lips. You know, it occurs to me that if Jonathan had been Israel's first king instead of his father Saul, I'm not sure we would have ever heard of David. There would have been no need to replace Jonathan. He was that fine of a person. And what's amazing is when you think about how unlikely this friendship happened to be. Jonathan was King Saul's oldest son and thus the assumed heir to the throne of Israel. You might remember how insanely jealous Saul became of David when it became apparent that God had rejected Saul and chosen David to succeed him as the next king. There was to be no dynasty of Saul. Jonathan, the crown prince, would never inherit the throne. And it would be completely understandable. I mean, if Jonathan had resented David even more than his father hated David. And that's the irony of it. When it became apparent that David was God's choice to be the next king, we find no hint of jealousy in Jonathan whatsoever. I think that's amazing. And the bond of their friendship was so strong, so deep, that Jonathan could even give up the throne to David with joy. Now that's a friendship. That's a friendship. Do you have deep friendships? Do you have strong friendships in life? Are you a sheltering tree for someone else? Is someone a sheltering tree for you? You know, the point is often made that women seem to understand the benefit of close friendships more than we men do. And in general, I think that's probably right. women just seem to make close friendships with other women more easily than men do. And guys are, you know, probably just less relational. But if David and Jonathan's story is a lesson, it's a story that friendship is no less important for men than it is for women. Men need to pray with other men. Men need to weep with other men if necessary. Men need to confide in other men. Men need to pour out their discouragement with other men, be affirmed and encouraged by other men. The same is true of women, of course, but you gals just seem to do it a little bit more easily than we men do. But equally important. You know, this whole subject of friendship has been coming up in recent meetings of our long-range ministry planning team. And you may say, well, why on earth would you be talking about friendship in there? Well, let me tell you. It's becoming evident that God is opening doors of ministry to and with children in our community. We have more kids who need tutoring than we have tutors. We've seen a big increase in children, coming out to our Wednesday club programs. In the last couple of years, we've had a great response to our reading buddies ministry over at Valley Forge Elementary. We're gearing up for another great Jesse Cole's day camp. We'll have over 100 kids or more, close to 200 probably, in the building all that week. And then right after that, we're starting a 9-week Monday to Friday summer food program. But here's what we're also realizing. We're realizing that as a church, we have to offer more than just a program or just a lesson or just a meal, even as valuable as those might happen to be. We need to offer these children friendship. We need to offer them godly relationships. We need to be a sheltering tree in their lives. And through authentic and genuine relationships, we hope that God will then begin to open doors of friendship with parents and families in our community so that lives can ultimately be transformed by the Lord Jesus. So stay tuned. You're going to hear more about this in the months ahead. And here's the thing, folks. We don't need teachers with degrees. We don't need people with all sorts of leadership gifts. We don't need necessarily people who can develop and run programs. We need men and women who are willing to be friends. And primarily friends to kids who have had some pretty difficult life situations. Eat a meal with them. Show an interest in them. Ask them about their lives and situations. Pray for them. Jim Davis, a good friend of mine, likes to say, Rick, God always works through relationships. And he's absolutely right. God is a relational being in himself. And we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is it okay to describe that relationship between the members of the Trinity as, in some sense, a friendship? I think so. Because God is the ultimate source of all true friendship. And we see friendship reach a very high level with David and with Jonathan. And I believe that God is calling our church, among other things, to a ministry of friendship with and to the children of our community. And hopefully eventually with their families as well. David and Jonathan's friendship underlines the importance of close friendships. It also reveals, secondly, some of the marks of a godly friendship. You know, close friends impact your life. Close friends are hugely influential. Close friends rub off on you. Their morals, their perspectives, their convictions, their behavior, and even their walk with God or lack thereof. Here's what the Bible says. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And as a follower of Jesus, you should by all means have friendships with non-Christian people. I mean, how else are people going to get to know Jesus who don't know Jesus yet, unless those of us who already know him develop friendships with them. So by all means, keep those friendships with non-Christian people. But you need some godly people to be your close friends too. And it's very special when two people who both have the Holy Spirit working in them and living through them develop a friendship. And in David and Jonathan's friendship, you see several marks of a godly friendship. There is, first of all, a willing to make sacrifices for your friend. And I'd encourage you to grab a Bible, but either grab your own or one of those blue ones there hopefully in a pew rack in front of you. And we're going to look at several scriptures together about David and Jonathan's friendship and just see some illustrations there of what we're talking about. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want to read verses 1 through 4 there. And this really is kind of the very beginning of their relationship. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. This is right after he had defeated Goliath, by the way. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, Bible scholars explain that if you got an article of clothing from a king or a king's son, that was like the highest possible honor that could be conferred upon a citizen. So here's Jonathan giving David an articles of his clothing. And David, the son of, at this point, just an ordinary man, gives his love and respect to Jonathan in return. A godly friendship is always marked by willingness to make sacrifices, one for another. And so being a sheltering tree involves that. It involves having a willingness to sacrifice. Secondly, a godly friendship means loyally defending your friend from any and all attacks. Jonathan's father, Saul eventually turned against David and tried to kill him. And Jonathan loyally defended his friend David, even against his own father Saul. Let's look at an example of that. The next chapter over, chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And let's look at verses 1 through 7 in that chapter. Saul told his friend Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. And what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" And Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Whether your friend is facing a physical attack or an emotional one or a spiritual attack, you provide whatever kind of defense that you can offer. And even the fact that Saul was his father could not dissuade Jonathan from loyally defending his friend David. Being a sheltering tree means that you loyally defend your friend. Thirdly, a godly friendship is revealed by great faithfulness to one another. David and Jonathan lived out literally a principle that you find over in the book of Proverbs. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. And we know that Jonathan risked his own life to help David escape Saul's continued attempts to kill David. And David returned that faithfulness to Jonathan long after his friend's death. We're going to look at the story in June, but just to remind you in passing that after David got established as the king of Israel, he sought out and he found out the last living son of Jonathan, a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was unable to walk. He was lame. And because of his great love for Jonathan, David essentially made Mephibosheth a member of his own family. And he lived in the palace free of charge for the rest of his life. Being a sheltering tree will provide many opportunities to show great faithfulness to your friend. And then fourthly, a godly friendship offers the gift of encouragement regularly. Even though Jonathan loved and supported David all during this time with his father, when King Saul was trying to kill David, and Saul just did this repeatedly, made vows and then gave up on them and tried to kill David again. As a man of principle, Jonathan believed his place was with his doomed father, Saul. But he would seek David out and secretly on at least two occasions for the express purpose of encouraging him through this probably the most difficult time in David's life. A couple of examples. Turn with me one more chapter over to 1 Samuel 20. Let's look at verses 41 and 42 together. 1 Samuel 20, beginning at verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. Encouragement. Another example. Go over a couple more chapters to chapter 23. And let's look at what we find there beginning in verse 15. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. And I love that phrase in what we just read there, verse 16. Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in God. That's what a friend does. Just knows how and when to give godly encouragement. Not a sermon, not a rebuke, not a shallow pep talk, just soul-stirring and spirit-boosting godly encouragement. That's what a friend does. Well, those of you who are basketball fans know that it's NBA playoff time. And a man by the name of Casey Jones was the coach of the Boston Celtics some years ago. And he was renowned for offering his players just really memorable words of encouragement, but only when they needed it most. Only when they needed it most. One of his players, forward Kevin McHale, said that Jones would never congratulate a player after he made a great play. And so one night he asked Coach Jones why he never complimented players when they were turning in an outstanding performance. And this is what Coach Jones said. He said, "Kevin, after you've made the winning basket, you've got 15,000 people cheering for you. TV commentators are rushing over to interview you. Everybody's giving you high fives. You don't need me then. When you need a friend most is when nobody is cheering." That's right, isn't it? You need a friend in your life when nobody is cheering you on. And being a sheltering tree means giving the gift of encouragement regularly. You know, talking about this friendship, I want you to realize, though, something that you probably already know, and that's that every human relationship has limitations to it. And that was certainly true of David and Jonathan's friendship. After his father Saul started to murder David, Jonathan's ability to interact personally with David started to suffer. They didn't see too much of each other after that. Jonathan didn't go off into exile with David. And then Jonathan was killed in battle, and David went on to become the king of Israel. So really, for most of their lives, they really weren't able to continue that friendship. Every human friendship is limited. Every human friendship, no matter how wonderful, comes to an end. And that's why I wanted to say something just before we close today. I wanted to say something about the fact of an eternal friendship. The Bible calls Jesus many things: King, Lord, Savior. It also reminds us that we can call him friend. Jesus is the eternal friend. In fact, Jesus fulfills, in the ultimate sense, the promise that we find in the book of Proverbs. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. And nobody defines that better than Jesus. What does it mean to become Jesus' friend? What does it mean to be Jesus' friend? How does that even happen? How does it start? It happens, first of all, when you take the step of faith or trust in him for this life and for eternity. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. And when you put your life in the hands of Jesus, you become his friend. When you surrender your will to the will of Jesus, that's when you become his friend. When you trust him to get you into heaven based on what he did rather than your own goodness, that's when you become his friend. You don't start out your life as Jesus' friend. No one does. You become his friend through something called faith in him. And you maintain that friendship with Jesus by growing in trust in and dependence upon him every day of your life. Here's a second requirement for friendship with Jesus. This one might surprise you. Quite simply, it's obedience. Jesus said something surprising about friendship with him. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Friendship with Jesus is unlike any other friendship. I mean, imagine one of your close friends telling you that if you want to maintain your friendship with him or her, you're going to have to do whatever he or she wants you to do. I mean, you'd probably terminate any friendship like that, and who would blame you? Jesus is indeed your friend, but he's no ordinary friend. This friendship is not about having an equal relationship. Real friendship with Jesus entails giving him increasing control of your life, your values, your attitudes, your behavior, your lifestyle. And when you choose each and every day to live for Jesus and according to his will, that's being Jesus' friend. Why would Jesus make submission to him, obedience to him, a condition of friendship with him? Why would he do that? Because Jesus has your best interests and my best interests in mind, and because he knows what is best for you, and his motivation is always one of love. And he's already proven his love for you in the most remarkable way, in case you might wonder if he can be trusted. He said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Of course, that's what Jesus did. Jesus is the one who sacrificed himself on the cross, suffered his Father's judgment upon your sin and mine by taking its punishment upon himself. He literally laid down his life for you and for me. And your sins are forgiven today because his blood was shed for you. And in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the greatness and the wonder of Jesus' friendship as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. There is no truer friend in every one of life's difficult times than your friend Jesus. He is the greatest and the single most sheltering tree that you will ever find this side of heaven. And to cultivate that friendship and to enjoy that eternal friendship, that friendship above all other friendships, is the great mission of your life and of mine. I wonder, have you ever seen El Capitan personally? How many of you have ever seen that? It's really quite an impressive sight. I've seen it on a couple of occasions now. And it rises some 3,569 feet above the floor of Yosemite Valley in California. And you just look at it and you wonder, how God can make something like that. And what's impressive about it, though, is also that there are rock climbers that actually climb that thing. Some don't. Some don't. Yeah, it's very dangerous. In fact, elite rock climbers still find El Capitan to be one of the most difficult and dangerous climbs to ever take. It's not your normal or your average rock climbing experience. But then Mark Wellman and Mike Corbett are not your normal guys either. Back on July 19th, 1989, those two friends, Mark Wellman and Mike Corbett, got 200 pounds of climbing gear together and made their assault on El Capitan. And 7 days later, they reached the summit of that great rock face. 7 days it took them to climb that. They endured temperatures of 105 degrees, gusts of wind that would blow them out about 10 feet away from the rock wall. But after 7 days, they eventually got to the top, and they stood there at the top. Well, at least Mike Corbett stood on the summit at the top. Mark Wellman couldn't stand because, you see, he's a paraplegic. He was the first man to climb El Capitan without the use of his legs. You say, well, how in the world did he do that? Well, Mark Wellman had suffered a fall in a climbing event some years earlier and had become paralyzed from the waist down. He had given up climbing. And a friend encouraged him to take it up again by using an 8-inch bar called a jumar that he would hook onto a rope. And Mark learned how to literally pull himself up the face of a mountain. One pull after another. He estimates that in order to climb El Capitan, he did the equivalent of 7,000 pull-ups as he climbed that. But he would not have been able to climb El Capitan if it wasn't for his good friend, Mike Corbett. Mike went ahead of Mark. And he drilled those pitons into the cracks of El Capitan, and then he would attach a rope, and then he would move up and put up another piton and attach a rope. That's what climbers call laying protection, so that if you slip, you don't go all the way down to the bottom and kill yourself. You just fall the length of where your last piton was attached to the rope. And they did this, but on the last day, the seventh day, Mike could not find good rock to drill these pitons into. The rock at the top of El Capitan is rather loose, and so he wasn't able to find a secure crack to drive these pitons with. So you know what he did? Knowing that just one misstep would send them both to the valley floor and to their deaths, he put Mark Wellman on his back. And the last 100 yards of that climb, he carried Mark Wellman on his back to the very top. Wow. Isn't that a picture of friendship? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us had that kind of a friendship in life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a godly and a close relationship like the one that David and Jonathan had? But you know something, folks? All of us have the privilege of entering into an eternal relationship with the greatest friend, Jesus. And if you and I are ever going to get to the top of this mountain called life, we're going to need the assistance of the true and the greatest friend, the Lord Jesus himself. Like Mike Corbett, he's gone in front of us. He's gone ahead of us, hasn't he? He's leading the way. He's also laying protection for you and for me as we take that climb. And if we fall, his grace catches us. And when we face those times in our lives when we wonder if we're going to be able to take the next step up, he puts us on his back and he raises us to the next level. Talk about a friend. And maybe the question that we need to think about today is, have you become a friend of Jesus? He's already your friend. He's already demonstrated the kind of friendship that he's willing to offer to you. The great question of life is, have you ever become Jesus's friend? And are you today being Jesus's friend? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, and as we partake of the bread and the cup, would you remember what kind of a friend Jesus has been to you? Greater love has no man, but that he laid down his life for his friend. That's the eternal friendship that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you and to me. Would you pray together with me? Father God, we thank you so very much that you value friendship. Indeed, all friendship ultimately comes from you. And we thank you and we praise you for that fact today. Lord, as we come now to that time in the service when we think about what you have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, we want to take a moment to thank you for inviting us into an eternal friendship. You have already demonstrated your love for us. You have already demonstrated what kind of a friend you are and you're willing to be in our lives. That's not the question. The question rather is, what kind of a friend do we want to be to you? Do we really want to follow and obey you? Do we really want to enter into this eternal relationship? And we thank you that we see demonstrated again in the broken bread and the poured out cup, this incredible gift of friendship that you offer to us. Lord, may we reflect upon that great and wonderful truth today as we share the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.